I'm excited this morning. God challenged me about 2 weeks ago just about this topic, a kingdom of priests. And I've often been taught on that and had some teaching on that. But I feel like this morning, it's just something we need to get back to. And I believe for some of us, there's some keys here towards your Christian life. And the first question I have is, what if? What if? Who's ever asked that question, what if? And to round off that question, what if God is waiting on us? Have you ever thought about that? What if God is waiting on us? Often when we're in church, then we in a sense are waiting on God. We say, God, when will my breakthrough come? God, when will things change in my life? God, why is my life in this place? Why is there cycles happening in my life? Why are all these things, in a sense, uncontrollable? Why does it look like life is just going somewhere and I can do nothing about that? Who's asked those questions before? And somewhere inside of you, you believe it shouldn't necessarily be the way it is. And sometimes we blame God for things, but I want to make the statement today, some of those things, it's possibly just because we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know yet what God has called us for, called us to, called us unto. And that's what I'm going to speak to us today. And it's not going to be all conclusive, but I'm going to start just the journey with us. I'm also journeying on this. Sometimes I find myself in a situation and I cry out to God and say, God, why? Why is things like that? Why am I finding myself in this place? And God wants to do a lot of things in our lives, but often He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to be able to work that work through us. Okay, so instead of waiting on God, maybe He is, in a sense, waiting on us. And I'm just so overwhelmed by it. Even if we look politically, if we look in this world and how things are going around us, you know, fees must fall, Zuma must fall, and all these things that are happening. It seems like there's a lot of lobbying, a lot of people trying to change things in a hard way and almost like frustration because things are not changing. And I want to say today, what if God actually have granted us authority to change things? But it's not in the natural plane. It's not in the way of the world. It's not in the way of force. It's not in the way of ruling in the world's way. It's not in a way of becoming the king of the land or the president of the land. He's possibly given us authority to do greater things even than that. We're going to look at that today. What if God has given us authority to really change things? But not on our own authority, on His authority. Not what we want to change, but what He wants to change through us. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, all of us know the scripture. I'm going to use it. I'm going to read it again because it's really one of those things we often quote, but I think we lack the meaning of it, the depth of it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And often this gets quoted, and I think all of us would agree on that scripture. Who would agree on that scripture? Like some theologians says, the country gets the government that the Christians of that land deserve. And you can definitely interpret that from the scripture. But for me, as just looking at that scripture in isolation can leave you frustrated. Because how do I pray? What do I do? And on what authority do I pray? And how do I do this? So sometimes people embark on this, or they might even join a corporate prayer gathering, believing things will change. But I believe because of a lack of knowledge, we don't really get the results we are meant to have on the realm of God's call for us in the heavenly realms. And that's just because of a lack of knowledge. We will pray, but we don't really believe that God is hearing. We pray, we don't really believe it's maybe God's will that we pray. We pray thinking we are not really called to. We have not really been positioned, etc., etc. So there's a place where the Bible says, if a man asks me something he's double-minded about it, I cannot bless him. So what I want us to get to today is to a place where we're not double-minded about God's calling us to represent Him. here on earth. And I'm going to build a bit of a case on that. But what I want, what I really would love to, after the end of this is my faith, is that we, all of us, will not be in a place of confusion after the next 2 weeks about who we are, what God has given to us as a mandate, and what is possible for the Church of Jesus Christ. I want us to not be double-minded when we come to God, and I want us to believe. When I read a quote from Derek Prince, like you guys have probably realized by now, I'm quite a big fan of this man, and often listen to his stuff. He's a really good teacher. And he says, God has vested in us, he's believing people on earth, authority by which we may determine the destinies of nations and governments. He expects us to do our authority both, to use our authority both for his glory and for our own good. If we fail to do so, we are answerable for the consequences. Such is the message of Scripture, unfolded both by precept and by pattern. It is confirmed by the personal experience of many believers and is written across the pages of history of whole nations. So, he is basically saying, God has given us the mandate to decide history. And it's speaking here about God's church, God's people, God's anointed ones, called ones, blood washed, saved ones. And just to just give us a bit of a context, I'm just going to share a testimony before we start. Last year, March, about we were praying for a venue for church. I think I've shared it a bit, this venue that we have here. We were praying at the beginning of the year, and we're saying, God, we want a venue. And God showed us Morningside. And he especially showed me these two parks down on Florida Road. And I believe God wants to give us a place in this area. So we started looking for venues, but we couldn't find anything in this area. But then we started finding venues in other places where the doors opened. So I drove to a few of those places, and God kind of reprimanded. And he said to me, are you going to settle for the, you know, in the Bible it speaks of the Isaac and the Ishmael. Are you going to settle for the Ishmael? Are you going to settle for the first open door? So I decided, now I'm going to trust God for the door to open. And I remember Megan found this place. We came there the Monday morning. And when the lady found out we were a church, she said, I made a mistake. I made a judgment mistake. I didn't realize you guys were a church. And at that moment, because of prayer, because I knew that was God's will, I could look in her eyes and say to her, no, you didn't make a mistake. God wanted you to open the door for us. And then we came a week later again, and we had the same conversation again. But at that time, I knew it was God's will, and so we just prayed it into being. So I'm not going to go into the details of how we prayed. We're going to get to that. But, you know, that's an example. I can tell you a few examples of things like that that I've been part of. And I can also tell you of battles that we've lost because we haven't stood in God's promise, because we didn't stay in his word, in his will. But that's exciting. God's calling us to win battles on authority of his word and on authority of what he has ordained to happen here on earth. So on what authority do we stand when we're priests and kings unto the Lord? What authority? I'm going to read an introduction from the Old Testament, from the prophet Jeremiah. And a good place to actually understand who we are in Christ is to go and look at the Old Testament. Who of you read the Old Testament quite often? Okay, I want to encourage you, do read the Old Testament. It takes a lot more time to read, but you get a lot more perspective on who God is. And you get a perspective on what life should be like the Psalms. Go read the Psalms. If you think, like, we often know of David as the mighty man of God that ruled the big kingdom. But David had a lot of struggles in his life. He wrestled with God all the time. He went through the same things we go through. All of us go through. He went through suffering. He went to places where he cried out to God. So go read the Psalms, for instance. And you get a good perspective on what life was for God's called people, which we are also. And Jeremiah, I like the scripture. He says, before I formed you in a womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, our Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said, do not say, I'm only a youth. For all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And Jeremiah was basically like all of us. For all of us has got a sense of illegitimacy when we come to God and say, why me, God? Why would you use me to do anything? And it says here, God has placed him on a plane that's above. It says, I put you over kingdoms. That means he's putting him in a realm that's above this world. God has put him in a place where he's meant to rule over situations, not in a natural plane, not by force. On a natural plane, God has called us to serve. He's called us to become servants of one another, servants of our neighbors, servants of one another. He's called us to live humble lives. But at the same time, he says, don't despise your youth. Don't despise where you come from. Because what is the main reason for his authority? It says that there in Scripture, I've underlined it. Because God has put his words inside of Jeremiah's words. That's where authority lies. It's when God starts to speak through us. You know, then it is as important as God is speaking himself. If God speaks through us, it's got the same authority as if God would speak himself. And we all know from Scripture, you can just go read Genesis, and God says something, it does happen. And God says, the sky is green, I promise you it won't be blue anymore. It will turn green just by the mere fact of the legislation that's in God's words. He legislates through his words, and he is looking for us. I'm going to paint the picture later on. Scripture's quite clear. God has actually given us that mandate here on earth to be ambassadors of his word. When he speaks, he will always speak to somebody. He's looking for vessels. And often the church are living in a place where we're not true sons and daughters of God, where we're living as orphans or as people that don't realize what our identity is. And therefore God cannot legislate his purposes through the church. Okay, so is that exciting? Am I painting a good starting picture? I'm going to get further than that. What I also want us to know about Jeremiah, if you're going to read the whole of Jeremiah, his life wasn't necessarily the easiest life. If you go look on a natural plane, he suffered a lot of rejection, a lot of humility. You know, his life didn't go the way he wanted. Probably would have chosen it. But God used him to be a vessel of his word. And the amazing thing about his life is maybe in his lifetime, his life looked like a failure. But in the next 2,500 years that we live in now, since he lived on this earth, every word that he spoke came true. History in the Middle East, history of Israel and Judah, history even of nations in the world long after he lived, all those things that he spoke came to pass. And that is quite a interesting measure. How do we measure the success of our work here on earth? Do we measure it on the here and now circumstances? Or do we measure it according to God's word? And is that sufficient for us? And Jeremiah's life might have looked like a bit of a failure in his time. But every word he spoke came true. Each one, not one of them failed. There's another scripture where God says, not one word that you speak will fall to the ground. So God is looking for us to be so in tune with him that we can start to legislate what he wants to do. Is that exciting? I think it's quite exciting. And I think it's worthwhile to wrestle with this principle of God legislating through his children. Dual citizenship. So I'm going to quickly look at a few scriptures. It speaks of that place. So I'm speaking about the authority that we have in Christ, but I also am speaking about the fact that we are still human beings here on earth. So there's two planes we operate in. We live here on earth, but we're not of this earth. We live in this earth and we serve one another, but there's also a place we have authority over situations. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 6. But God, rich in his mercy for the great love that he bore us, brought us to life of Christ even when we were dead in our sins. And it is by his grace you are saved. And in union with Christ, Jesus raised us up and enthroned us with him in the heavenly realms. I like how this translation says it, New English Version. He enthroned us with Christ. So another scripture says we're kings and priests with Christ. So there's a place where we actually have a rulership, nobility in Christ, with Christ. Doesn't mean we are on our own anything. It's only in union with Christ that we ascend to that place of rulership. And it's only in Christ. And it's in perfect yielding our lives to him. But we're raised up with Christ. So when we look at a situation, there's a place where God has legislated for us to rule with Him. So He's calling us to be citizens of heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 speaks of us being citizens. And in Ephesians 1, it says that we've been seated with Christ above all rule and authority. So things in this world can go wrong. Things in this world can go either way. But God has meant for us to not be subjected to circumstances. And that means we need to look differently at circumstances than we sometimes do. And I know I struggle with that. I sometimes look at the natural, look at circumstances, and I try and define who I am and what God has for me through that. But God is calling us to sit at His feet with Christ in heavenly places and start to rule and reign with Him. Okay, so this is not the reason. This is a disclaimer here. This is not the reason for us to rebel here on earth. Because Christ Himself came and modeled it. Although He was God, when He came to earth, He came to serve. So our authority is a servant authority. Our authority is to not boss it over people, you know. Even if I've got authority to change big things, the Bible says even if we can move mountains by our faith and we don't love, we're nothing. Okay, so we must never, and often there's a school of thought that I've heard often in coming Christian, to Christians, so that God is coming to give us dominion here on earth, come to make us rulers here on earth. And that has got some truth, but if I can look at the scriptural narrative, even in the Old Testament, if you look at Daniel, Joseph, and those places, God raised them up to places of preeminence, but they always served. They always served the king, and not any of them actually became the ultimate ruler of their lands in that time. So God will raise us up into places of preeminence, you know, of prominence, of influence, etc. But He doesn't call us to be like, a good example is probably Donald Trump. He doesn't call us to be a Donald Trump, to operate from a place of pride. You know, I'm the success and I'm going to change things. No, in true humility we say, God, You change things through me. And You're on earth, I'm going to serve. But I'm going to hold it dear that You've called me to legislate with You and to see things change around me. And primarily it's going to happen to prayer. I'm going to get to that just now. Primarily God is calling us to pray. You know, when I see things going wrong in my country, I go to God and I say, God, how do You look at these things? And then we start to operate. This is another quote by Derek Prince. As a citizen of heaven, the Christian is subject to the laws of the heavenly kingdom, but he is also entitled to share in its authority. This is the kingdom of which David speaks of on Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. God's kingdom is supreme over all kingdoms and over all the forces that work on earth. It is God's purpose to share the authority of His kingdom with His believing people. So how can you make a difference here on earth? Get on God's timeline. Align yourself with what God is doing. And then secondly, you don't have to be many. Often we think we have to be part of something great. You know, I have to be part of the big move. I need to be the elite person. I need to be at the right position, etc. Now, our position in Christ carries a lot more authority than any earthly position. So you could be a house mother at home. You could be a student on campus. You can be, you know, working at any place. Now, my previous work, we legislated a lot of things in the spirit. And I don't have time for that. But, you know, I was just another employee in a company of more than 200 people. But some of the things we prayed came to pass without me having to move a finger, just declaring it, legislating it. And that's what God wants to do. And in Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If you now look at the kingdom from that perspective, you know, we often say of the kingdom, but the kingdom is not just something where Jesus is king. It's some place where I rule and reign with Christ. So how amazing is that? God doesn't leave us destitute. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us lacking here on earth. He places us as sons and daughters together with Christ. We become brothers and sisters with Christ. And He leaves us in a kingdom. You know, it doesn't matter what, even if South Africa perishes, God's kingdom will never perish. And if our confidence is in His kingdom, what have we got to fear? What are we going to fear in this world? But at the same time, God doesn't want this country to perish. He wants us to make the kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Jesus says, that's how we should pray. Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So, God wants us to bring that down. He wants us to start to take ownership of our workplaces, of our families, of our cities, of our country. And there's nobody else that can actually, there's actually no answer for South Africa. There's no political answer. There's no economical answer. There's nothing. You know, we can have all the resources in the world. It's not going to work. There's some countries that has got massive resources that are on anarchy. You know, our friends from Congo that are here, Carlos and British will tell you, they've got lots of resources. But things are not good in that country. Because the church needs to awake. Church needs to arise. Church needs to start to take its place. And start to prophesy like Jeremiah did. What needs to come? What is your will, God? And let's start declaring it. And what I'm also not saying this morning, God doesn't just call us to declare things. He's also calling us to live humble lives and become involved in politics and get involved in all those things. But our first place is a heavenly citizenship. Before we do the natural things, we must first position ourselves in the heavenlies. Otherwise, we're looking for disaster. We're looking for failure. Okay. I like what Ephesians 1 verse 19 says to 23, the authority of his church. And I'm bringing it just a bit more home. It says here, and what is the measurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I like this narrative. It speaks of who Christ is, how he overcame it all. He was seated on high above all rule and authority. But I like how it finishes for the church. So it finds its outworking in his people. God's authority, that which he have conquered here on earth, that which he took away from the devil when he died on the cross, he did it to give power back to his people in Christ. Not for our own use, but for his purposes. And his Christ, it says here, is the fullness of him. There's only one plan that God has. He's got one plan. And that's his church. If his church doesn't rise to the occasion, like that quote I read in the beginning from Derek, if the church doesn't rise to the occasion, then we see what happens around us. Then everything gets affected around us. So God is looking for his church to awake. He's looking for his people to say, God, use me. I'll be your instrument. So all dominion is his. But are we available? God wants to move. But whom can he use? Will we be his vessels? Will we be his sons and daughters? 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 10. Yet among the mature we impart wisdom, although this is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I'm not just saying the scripture's relevance is just on the fact that God has given us authority and dominion here on earth, but I think there's a big part to play in that. He has come to reveal to us the secret things of God for our glory. It's interesting, God's glory, when you speak about glory, it speaks about preeminence. It speaks about him reigning. It speaks about a king, glory. And then it says here, he came to reveal to us his glory, come to share it with us, came to reveal it to our eyes. And scripture says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. I believe this is one of those knowledge areas where God's people perish big time. not knowing good at all, not knowing who we've been called for, not knowing that God bestowed His glory so that we can know it and so that we can take hold of it. Even the rulers and authorities, not even angels, know these things. But God wants to open our eyes so we can know what He has prepared for us who love Him. He loved us so much that He's given us the tools to live successfully and to overcome all the works of darkness here on earth. Okay. So God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. That's the next slide. Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. Now therefore, this is in the Old Testament. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This speaks here in the Old Testament, after they've been taken out of Egypt. I think that's in the desert somewhere. And it says, God says to them, you will be a kingdom of priests to me. So it was always God's call for His people. In the Old Testament, it was a nation, Israel. God chose a specific nation. And I believe God didn't just call the Israelites to know God. I believe God made them, if you take the context further, a kingdom of priests. He called them to be a witness to all the nations of the earth at that time. At that time already, God called them to be an example, to be an instrument of His for blessing towards all the nations of the earth. And if you can go and take it to the church now, you can take that same parallel. God has called us, the church, to gather His authority, to stand in His authority for the blessing of all, for the blessing of the whole earth around us. And the place where we do it is at a place of standing in authority on a heavenly plane and making intercession for those around us. I'm going to get to that just now. Let's look at what the New Testament says. It never changed. Also, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. See, once again, it speaks here about darkness into His wonderful light. And part of that darkness is just being at a place of not knowing who we are. And He calls us into light. He calls us into a place where we're not subject, once again, to the things here on earth. He calls us into the light of heaven's revelation. He calls us to be a royal priesthood. He calls us to be kings. And He says here, like living stones, each one of us is that stone. When we take up that mantle of belonging to Him and knowing who we are in Him, we actually become those living stones to whom God builds His kingdom. Revelation 5 is named to them, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and He has redeemed us to God by His blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. How's that amazing? When we think of our spiritual family, we should think of each other's nobility. We all are kings. And now obviously the Bible always speaks in the male kind of gender, but it does speak of ladies as well. You can just say queens and kings. God has called us to be a family of nobility. We're the noble ones here on earth. David says His delight is in the saints, the noble ones here on earth. So when we look at each other, we should start to call that out of each other. You're all kings and priests unto the Lord. And when it speaks about that, it speaks about serving one another. Priesthood speaks about knowing God, serving Him, petitioning Him. And then the kings obviously speaks about legislation, speaks about nobility, speaks about authority. So God has called us to do that. Now I just want to finish. It's what it really comes down to. God is calling us to rule through prayer. He's calling us to rule here on earth. He's calling us to learn what it means to be His sons and daughters. And not many know what it means. Not many are seeking out that truth. Acts 2, verse 34 to 35. But David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. this quote from Psalm 110 is the most quoted verse of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Where, sit at my right hand and I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. And I like what it says here. It says, to the Lord said to my Lord. So Jesus saying to David, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. If you want to reign in this life over your enemies, and these days it's not people, it's not humans, it's spiritual enemies. If we want to rule over our spiritual, you know, foes, the place we do it is in Christ, seated in Christ, connected with Him. If we want to overcome things in our life, the best thing we need to do is run away from things and run into Christ and start to sit with Him. Sit at that place of honor. It's not like a place of shame. Often we think spending time with God is such an obligation, such a hard thing. It says here it's at a place of honor. Do you often think of prayer like that? I'm going up to a place of honor in Christ. And it's not like you have to do it just once a day. You can spend your whole day there at God's right hand. I'm struggling with this because the devil the best plan he has is getting us out of that place of who we are. If he can get us out of that place where we don't know who we are, then he can do whatever he wants to. So that is his main assignment here on earth, is to be the accuser of God's sons and daughters, to distract us, to lie to us about who we are and what we can possess in Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 22 to 23, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, so God has got a ministry, but we play a part in that. It says here that we are coming into the general assembly of the firstborn. When you get born again, you get the same firstborn right that in the Old Testament spoke about. The firstborn, it speaks about a double portion, it speaks of authority. In the Old Testament, when it spoke about a firstborn, generally the firstborn inherited the bulk of the estate of the father. So when God speaks to us about the assembly of the firstborn, He speaks to us that he has got a massive inheritance for us in Christ. He's got a massive place for us. And we need to come to that place in heaven. Mount Zion, I like what it says. Mount Zion in the Old Testament spoke about the Jerusalem, the mountain, coming up to God. Mount Zion for us has to speak about a place where we come and meet with God in our prayer. In the Old Testament, when people wanted to meet with God, they went up a mountain. These days, we can do it in our closet. We can do it wherever we are at. But we have to go up that mountain. It speaks of what we need to put in. That first motion. We have to step up and say, God, I'm going to go up to Mount Zion. How's that when you pray and you envision this? I'm stepping up to the mountain of the Lord, who is assembled in His royalty, where all the holy ones come together. What about that when you pray? What about imagining that? I'm stepping up into my noble place. I'm stepping up into the place of sonship, daughtership. I'm stepping up to the place where I'm with God. It's not just something I do. It's a place that God has for us. Mount Zion, the spiritual Mount Zion, the spiritual, you know, in a sense, the church is God's Mount Zion, where we need to gather with Him in high places, heavenly places. Okay, so the practice of our priestly ministry is the key to the exercise of our kingly authority. Going to them. So it's through prayer and intercession that we administer the authority that is ours in the name of Jesus. And the best place we can find ourselves here on earth is in prayer. That is actually the place of refuge God has for us. That's the place we can run to. The Bible says we need to run unto Him. He wants us to be at that place, where we run into Him and where we start to find ourselves in Him. But then also from that place, He wants us to address situations. Not address things in the natural, but in the spiritual. I often make the mistake addressing things in the natural. Sometimes, you know, we do things on the spur of the moment. We need to fix things. And that's probably the biggest lesson that God is still teaching me, is how do I deal with things. And sometimes we need to deal with things in the natural. But mostly, God is calling us into heavenly realms to exercise authority with Him. Okay, I'm just going to finalize here. Next week I'm going to read through the story of Daniel with us. Daniel has got such a good example of a man that knew his position in Christ. A man that knew God's word, that knew the seasons and the times, and that God used to establish His purposes for His people, for the season that he lived in. The age that God used him as a primary instrument to dictate what the nation of Israel was going to go through and where they were going to end up in the 70 years that he was on earth. And in his case, things happened very quickly. Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 18. I want us to finish with this. And this is maybe just listen to this. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, God has got a big inheritance for all of our children, but the biggest part of our inheritance is the kingdom. It's heaven. One day when he comes back, then we will be present in our physical beings in heaven, in our inheritance. But here on earth, we can already have that inheritance. It's not just a one-day thing. We can already, as our spirit man, be seated with Christ in heavenly places. And there's nothing that this earth can offer us, nothing that this earth can give us that can even compare remotely to the kingdom. The Bible says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? God says, ask me, and I'll give you the kingdom. So the best thing God will give us is obviously our salvation, but our salvation comes with the kingdom. It comes with much more than just a pass to heaven. It comes to right here and now. He's given us the kingdom. And we just need to realize what it means to live as kingdom citizens. Okay. So, once again, as priests, it's to know him, to serve him, to serve one another. And Jesus, as an ultimate example, he's in heavenly places, the Bible says, making intercession for all mankind. So as priests, what we also do is we take also that role of intercessors for one another, for the things God has put in our hearts, for the places God has placed us in, for the city. The main reason why we are here is not because of us who are in the church. We are here to make intercession for the city. And that is part of the kingdom. That's how the kingdom works. It doesn't work by force anymore like in Israel's time. It now works by faith, through grace. Then kings. God has got an inheritance for a king. A king is meant to have an inheritance. It's meant to rule. A king is meant to have dominion. But we don't have it in ourselves. We have it with Christ. We just come alongside him as his brothers and sisters. I can quickly share another testimony of how God has spoken that. So, the basic principle of all of this is, if God's calling you to a place, start to spend time with him in prayer. And ask him for words. We wage our warfare through words. And you know, it's not just words for now and here. We often have a McDonald's mentality towards the kingdom. But God will often, like in Jeremiah, he'll give him words for 200 to 300 years later on. And why would things be different now than in those times? He's still the same God. Sometimes he will give you a word for your children that's only going to come to pass 30 years later. He might give you a word for your family that's going to come to pass only 10 years later. But you pray it now already. And you stand on that word now already. And you legislate that word now already. And you keep God at his word. He gives us word for the city that might manifest long after we've departed for the city. And is his kingdom really our greatest joy? Just to be part of his kingdom. You often hear about people. I know David Livingstone, for instance, when he came to Africa, he had a handful of converts and many years in Africa, but he had a prophecy that, I know in the city of Livingstone, he had a prophecy of many people getting saved like 200 years later or something. And there was a Reinhard Bonnke Crusade day, I think it almost exactly that date, which he saw it. And a lot of people got saved in that city. So how do we know God hasn't just called us to prepare the way? God says he does nothing until he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, here on earth. So this is a place where God doesn't use anybody that thinks they're cool, but he uses those who say, Lord, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm part of your noble priesthood, kingdom of priests. We went on a mission. I can tell you a lot of mission stories. It's quite cool, but I can tell you this one. We went to Kenya two, three years ago, and I felt God wants us to go and pray in the high court of the country. We must go and pray there. And they got a lot of security, and you need just to get into the building, you need an identity document from the country. They don't necessarily let people in. But a few things happened on that mission. It was quite cool, but we then went that morning and we realized we're not going to get in there, but God said we should go in there. So God said three of us have to go in there and legislate some things in the high court. So just go and declare some things. And then we just started praying. So I think we were 10 people on the mission. So the other 7 people, we just allowed them to pray. And as we went through the security checkpoints, they didn't even check our IDs. They just let us in. And then eventually we found the high court between all the other courts. And normally the place would be locked. And we just walked around and we felt the doors. And eventually there was an open door. And as we got inside, there was actually another man sitting inside there, one of the officials of the country. And we looked at it and I just felt God, I must tell God, tell him that God told us to come and pray. So we told him that we came to pray. He says, no, it's fine. I'll pray with you guys. So we just prayed there. And over the high court, and God just gave us some words. I don't even know what the words were anymore. But you know, that's just an example of God will sometimes. Pastor Fred May, our head pastor, he has, I don't know if you've heard the story, but he's told the story once in the 1994 elections. The day just before the elections, God just put it on his heart to go pray in the office of the, I think it was that time, what was the president's name? The clerk or something. He was going to have to go and pray there over the next president. He has to go and decree who the next president will be and the words and stuff. And also just divinely how somebody he just got connected to the right person and God just connected them, and eventually they were standing at the desk of the president and just declaring words, place where nobody would normally come, and he wasn't even somebody that was allowed in there. And I can tell you many such stories how God would legislate through his people if we would start to say, yes, Lord, I want to be used as a priest and a king. And it's going to require setting time aside. I can tell you guys, if you want to do this, you need to start to learn how to pray. It's not something that's just going to happen. It's firstly, you have to make time, set time aside, and say, God, I'm going to make time available. But then you also need to know who you are. It doesn't just help you go and pray and you don't know who you are. So you say, God, reveal to me who I am. Reveal to me the authority that I have in your word. Show me what your word is unto me. Declare unto me. Give me revelation of who I am. And then God start to give me words. And then what we do is we declare those words over situations. And, just to take an example, if God has told us to have a church in Morningside, for example. This is a basic example. Then what we do is we pray and we enter into that place of heaven's throne room, and then we start to pray and say, God, you've given us a word that you want us to have a church in Morningside. So Father, I thank you now that you would reveal to us the place. And when God revealed to you that place, then you start to pray over that place. You say, God, thank you for Kyle and Bali, for instance. Father, thank you that you have told us to have church here. And in Jesus' name, we declare that door is open now. We declare favor with the owners. We declare that church will happen there. Many will get saved. Many will get healed. So that's how we do things, in confidence. We mustn't do it in half-heartedness. And the only way we get that confidence, I don't think there's any other way we get that confidence other than by spending time with Jesus. Because it's in Christ that we declare and legislate. That's being in Him. That's being intimate with Him. Otherwise, we just doing things in the flesh. We're just declaring. So it's not just declaring, you know, devil. You know, I've often been to intercession meetings where people take on the devil to not do stuff. But we don't take the devil on in our own strength. But what we do is we start to legislate in Christ's strength. And then the devil has got no inroads into those places. In a sense, we make the devil immune towards those things. You know, when we start to pray for people, we don't chase the devil away necessarily. But we start to take authority over those things that distract them. We take authority over their futures. We just start to legislate what God has for them in the future. You know, I've prayed a lot of prayers for my family, for instance, which I believe is still going to come to pass. And my challenge is to not doubt, you know. I've prayed a lot of prayers for a lot of things in my life, but I'm still waiting for the fruits of that. And sometimes the test is when things go bad, like Jeremiah. Go read Jeremiah in the Bible. He must have at times thought he was completely mad because he's saying these things and his life is not going well. Not at all, you know. John the Baptist is another example. You know, he prophesied Christ. Then Christ came and John the Baptist's life went very bad. And he calls out from prison. He says, Jesus, are you the true one? Why is he doing that? Because his life is not looking so good. If Jesus is really the coming Messiah, why is my life now suddenly so bad? Why am I not thrown in prison? And you know, that's a test we often will go through if we take up the mantle of priests and kings. And there's also times of joy where we will see the manifestation of what God is doing.